Today's scripture reading is from the prophetic book of Jonah, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and I'll be reading in Indonesian language. Kemarahan Yunus pada pengampunan Allah. Tetapi hal itu sangat mengesalkan hati Yunus, lalu marahlah ia, dan berdoalah ia kepada Tuhan, katanya, "Ya Tuhan, bukankah telah kukatakan itu ketika aku masih di negeriku? Itulah sebabnya, maka aku dahulu melarikan diri ke Tarsis, sebab aku tahu bahwa Engkaulah Allah yang pengasih dan penyayang, yang panjang sabar dan berlimpah kasih setia, serta yang menyesal karena malapetaka yang hendak didatangkannya. Jadi sekarang ya Tuhan, cabutlah kiranya nyawaku, karena lebih baik aku mati daripada hidup." Tetapi firman Tuhan, "Layakkah engkau marah?" Yunus telah keluar meninggalkan kota itu dan tinggal di sebelah timurnya. Ia mendirikan di situ sebuah pondok dan ia duduk di bawah naungannya menantikan apa yang akan terjadi atas kota itu. Lalu atas penentuan Tuhan Allah, tumbuhlah sebatang pohon jarak melampaui kepala Yunus untuk menaunginya, agar ia terhibur daripada kekesalan hatinya. Yunus sangat bersuka cita karena pohon jarak itu. Tetapi keesokan harinya ketika fajar menyingsing, atas penentuan Allah datanglah seekor ulat yang menggerek pohon jarak itu sehingga layu. Segera sesudah matahari terbit, maka atas penentuan Allah bertiuplah angin timur yang panas terik sehingga sinar matahari menyakiti kepala Yunus. Lalu rebahlah ia lesu dan berharap supaya mati. Katanya, "Lebih baiklah aku mati daripada hidup." Tetapi berfirmanlah Allah kepada Yunus, "Layakkah engkau marah karena pohon jarak itu?" Jawabnya, "Selayaknya lah aku marah sampai mati." Lalu Allah berfirman, "Engkau sayang kepada pohon jarak itu, yang untuknya sedikit pun engkau tidak berjeripayah, yang tidak engkau tumbuhkan, yang tumbuh dalam satu malam dan binasa dalam satu malam pula. Bagaimana tidak aku akan sayang kepada Niniwe, kota yang besar itu, yang berpenduduk lebih dari 120 ribu orang, yang semuanya tidak tahu membedakan tangan kanan dari tangan kiri dengan ternaknya yang banyak." This is the word of God.
Well, good morning. My name is Drew. I am the interim preacher here at First Baptist Church for the last several weeks, and it's good to be with you this morning. I wonder if we can just start by taking a deep breath together. From my vantage point here on the front row, I could see that there were many of us scrambling to get here on time, and a few of us coming in a bit late, and we might be feeling still a bit scrambly and scattered. Paul's helpfully led us in music, and that slows us down a bit, and we sing together. We've prayed together, and now we take one more breath and be present here, and we're going to start with a little bit of interaction. This is our last sermon on the Old Testament book of Jonah. It's the last sermon in this series. It's not the last word on Jonah. Many others will preach on Jonah. We'll have more to say about Jonah. Maybe even tonight at the Q&A, where I promise not to answer every question. I'll do my best, but it'll be good. I wonder if you'd take a minute to reflect on your own sense of the character of Jonah. Even if this is your first time with us at First Baptist Church, you can still reflect on these questions. The character of Jonah in this Old Testament book. What are Jonah's primary characteristics? What words would you use to describe him? Do you resonate with the way Jonah acts in this story? Take 1 minute, turn to the person next to you or behind you or in front of you. Answer these questions. Go. It's very good to hear so many conversations. I was worried you all would just stare at me for a minute and not actually turn to each other and talk. I'm the kind of person who needs everything explained before they're ready to act. This isn't necessarily a good thing. A positive read of it is that I think philosophically and analytically, and I refuse to accept something if there are inconsistencies or gaps in my understanding or in the explanation. A negative read of it is that I have trust issues. I won't believe until I've removed every shred of doubt, which, by the way, is impossible in this world, removing every shred of doubt. So I'm just left with trust issues. In the novel Home by Marilynne Robinson, one of the main characters, a pastor, is trying to explain to his children about forgiveness. And he says, there's a saying that to understand is to forgive, but that is an error. You must forgive in order to understand. Forgive first, understand later. This is where Jonah and I go wrong. We find it very difficult, maybe even impossible sometimes, to forgive first. So, when the forgiveness comes, despite our misunderstanding, we can get angry, unrighteously angry. We have to go back to the last verse of Jonah chapter 3 to make sense of the beginning of chapter 4. So in the last verse of chapter 3, we read, when God saw what Nineveh did and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But, verse 4, to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. The scholar Miguel de la Torre says it this way: as Yahweh's wrath ended, Jonah's wrath began. That's what happens here between chapter 3 and chapter 4 in Jonah. And we might also want to just put in our back pocket that that word wrath, the word anger in Hebrew, means something like burning hot, on fire. But let's just leave Jonah there for a moment. Let's zoom forward to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, where we find another group of angry people who refuse to forgive first and understand later. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one demanded his inheritance, took it, ran off, and squandered it. When he hit rock bottom, remember there was a time in chapter 2 where Jonah hits rock bottom, but Jonah is not this younger son. When the younger son hits rock bottom, he got up and he went back to his father. He threw himself on his father's mercy. And the father, who, by the way, had already forgiven, even though he couldn't possibly understand, the father welcomes him back, runs to him with open arms. Meanwhile, the older son was out in the field. See, the older son was where he was supposed to be. The older son was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Maybe he had an attitude problem, but he was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing. He hadn't done nearly the damage to himself or his family that his younger brother had done. When the older son came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," the servant replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother doesn't understand. The older brother certainly hasn't forgiven his younger brother for what he's done, taking his inheritance, running off, squandering it. So, Luke 15 tells us the older brother became angry and refused to go in. See, Jonah is the older brother. And I am the older brother. Literally and metaphorically, I have three younger brothers. I'm the oldest. My dad is a pastor, but older brother, no stereotypical story of rebellion in my past. The extent of my rebellion was serving at a Presbyterian church for 5 years. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, maybe with a little bit of an attitude problem sometimes. I'm the older brother, and Jonah is the older brother. I wonder if we need points of connection with Jonah. I wonder if we need reasons to empathize with Jonah. Because he seems like such a dummy sometimes. The running away from God, the clear hatred of others, his resistance and obstinance, the navel gazing, focusing on self that Jonah does here in chapter 4. But we can't scapegoat Jonah. We can't see Jonah as irredeemable, see him as only a bad actor in this story. That is more older brother behavior. We have to forgive first, understand later. The beautiful thing is that God the Father comes out to meet us. Even when we refuse to forgive, even when we're angry, the Father comes out and meets us. The Father does this in Luke chapter 15 and in Jonah 4. The Father comes to meet the older brother. But the Lord replied to Jonah. Jonah's like, "I told you, God, you're gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and relent from what you promised." But when we see Jonah through the eyes of the older brother, we might see that God replying to Jonah. Look at what happens here in the text. When God replies to Jonah, that response is an act of grace, an act of compassion, an act of being slow to anger and abounding in love, even when we are quick to anger and abounding in resentment. Is it right for you to be angry? God replies. And this question hangs uneasily over this final chapter of the story. It's a rhetorical question, in a sense. It's not necessarily meant to have an answer. And Jonah doesn't answer it at this moment. But as readers, I think we're meant to infer it's not right for Jonah to be angry. But while Jonah's pondering God's question, the scene shifts one more time. Jonah goes out of the city, having traveled a day's journey into Nineveh to proclaim his message of judgment. Jonah exits the city and moves east, reminiscent of what the first humans do as they exit the garden from having disobeyed God. Jonah moves east. He sits down. He waits under a hot sun. The hot sun is a mirror of Jonah's own burning anger. And so Jonah builds a little shelter for himself, for some shade. The shelter is a mirror of the things we do sometimes to shelter ourselves or others from our emotions. And then God provided a leafy plant. The leafy plant is a mirror of the great fish that God provided earlier to swallow Jonah. Everything in the story is coming full circle here. All these threads being pulled together and woven together into a beautiful but unsettling tapestry. Is this leafy plant protection or punishment? Or is it something in between? Or is it neither of those? The plant eases Jonah's discomfort. And the word for discomfort here has been used before in Jonah. It's the same word that describes the evil of the Ninevites that has come up before God at the very beginning of chapter 1. It's the same evil that the Ninevites repent of in chapter 3. It's the same word. And then it's the same word that describes the disaster that God repents from, relents from. And then the word gets used here in chapter 4 to describe Jonah's displeasure and his anger in verse 1 of chapter 4. So now, from the leafy plant, Jonah is shielded from this discomfort, this evil, this burning sun that is also his own burning anger. And for a moment, Jonah's happy. For a moment. But at dawn, God provides again. First a fish, then a plant, now a worm, which devours the plant. And then God provides a final time. This last time, it's a scorching east wind. Our notion of God's provision is here fully unsettled and remains unsettled. The blazing sun is now beating down upon Jonah's head and he's fainting. Apparently, his meager shelter is even rendered useless by this scorching east wind. And he's fully exposed to the heat of the sun. Fully exposed to this metaphor of his own anger. And what happens when your anger starts beating you over the head? Well, for me at least, it just often makes me more angry. So by the end of this scene where Jonah's pondering God's question about whether it's right for him to be angry, Jonah is ready to die. My death is preferable to my life. how one translator translates verse 8. The whole book of Jonah forces a turn toward the other. As readers of this book, whose perspective are we to adopt? Are we to side with the protagonist, Jonah, who turns out to be an anti-prophet? Or are we to side with Nineveh, the enemy, which turns out to be a model of repentance and piety? How are we to understand God's action in this story? What one commentator calls God's uproarious freedom. God's freedom to do whatever God wants in this story. This feeling of being tossed back and forth, of being unsettled in the way we read and interpret the story, this reinforces the need to turn toward the other. We could turn toward Nineveh. We could see them as oppressors. We could hear the message of judgment that God sends against that evil of oppression, and we could repent with Nineveh. Perhaps we are Nineveh. At the same time, we could turn toward Jonah. We could see Jonah as a representative of an oppressed people of Israel in this story. Empathize with Jonah's resistance to God's call and Jonah's misunderstanding of God's action and ways in this story. See Jonah not just as a funny buffoon, but as one of us. Perhaps we are Jonah. The final dialogue between Jonah and God prompts this sort of introspection, because the final dialogue has an unsettled conclusion. See, the nice, neat end to the story of Jonah actually comes at the end of chapter 3. God relents from destruction. Nineveh is saved. Jonah is faithful as a prophet. And they all lived happily ever after. But chapter 4 unsettles the story a final time. And the open-ended conclusion of this dialogue between Jonah and God is the final unsettling moment. God's question from verse 4 is repeated. This time it's not quite rhetorical. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, says Jonah defiantly. Almost daring God to answer for what Jonah has clearly seen as an evil brought on him. God's answer echoes similar dialogues like this throughout Scripture. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? God says to Job. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Or Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. See how the flowers of the fields grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor is clothed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus' words to Martha could be words to Jonah. You are concerned and upset about many things, Martha, but only one thing is needed. Or the father's words to the older brother. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Jonah's unrighteous anger is unsettled, and he's forced once more to turn to the other, to turn to his enemy and see them as a brother who was lost and is now found. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours, but this anger need not be yours. For our God is a God who finds and makes alive again. Our God is a God who prepares a table for us and invites us there. Even when we refuse to forgive, even when we're angry, we get invited to this table. Let us pray. God, we do thank you for this story. Even when it unsettles us, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence with us. In whatever emotions are going on inside us, in whatever's going on today or this week, we thank you for your presence with us and for your invitation to this table. We thank you for your Son. And we thank you for the power of your Spirit that moves among us and draws us together toward one another and closer to you. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.